accomplishments. We all love to achieve new levels of accomplishment. And the reason why is due to the fact that we tend to associate our accomplishments with our status and with our success. And for this reason, accomplished athletes and actors alike will oftentimes show off their symbols of success by displaying their awards in prominent places in their homes or maybe even in their place of business. And those who attain academic accomplishments will oftentimes reveal their scholastic success by wearing a graduation ring or by hanging their diploma on the wall of their office. And while these symbols of achievement definitely demonstrate and define the successful status of the accomplished individual, we must also understand that it's possible, very possible, for a person to become accomplished and even successful in the eyes of the world while simultaneously failing to accomplish the highest calling of God. In other words, it's possible for a person to achieve the highest level of accomplishment in every arena of life and still end up standing before God with nothing to show for it, simply because every accomplishment that they ever achieved was based on nothing more than a carnal calling. This morning, as we continue our study through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to consider the importance of accomplishing God's calling. And here in chapter 2, Nehemiah presents us with a three-step plan that will help us to do just that. And the first thing that we'll see in our text this morning is that we accomplish God's calling by waiting patiently. The second thing that we'll see in our text today is that we accomplish God's calling by walking prayerfully. And thirdly, here in our text today, we'll see that we accomplish God's calling by working prudently. And so let's begin to develop this first point of our study by considering what it means to accomplish God's calling by waiting patiently. Without a doubt, waiting patiently is simply not the American way. For example, consider a 2006 study on impatience in America, which revealed that the average American on the phone will become impatient within 5 minutes of being placed on hold. We already start feeling those impatient feelings as soon as the person says, pardon me, can I put you on hold for a minute? Yeah, I guess so. 1 minute passes by. We're hanging in there. 2 minutes pass by. We're holding on 3 minutes and we're starting to tap the foot. 4 minutes and we're growing frustrated. 5 minutes and I'm done with this. We start hitting the buttons that just dump us out of the queue altogether. And oh, now I've got to call back and wait another 5 minutes. We grow impatient. Way too quickly. The same study revealed that the average American can only maintain patience for 15 minutes while waiting in line somewhere. Imagine being at Costco or at Walmart and there's 50 registers and only 3 of them have a person attending the register. And you're wondering, why all these lanes but no lines? Why am I behind all of these people? And we grow so impatient as we wait. The sad fact is we oftentimes apply this same lack of patience to our relationships with one another. And what's even sadder is that we apply the same lack of patience to our relationship with God. We come before God and we're thinking, we're on my time, God. Come on. Answer my prayer. What's going on here? If this sounds like you, then we ought to take a page from the life of Nehemiah, because here in our text today, we find Nehemiah modeling what it means to wait patiently on God's calling. Check out Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning here at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king." Now let's stop right here. I want to stop right here because it's important for us to take a moment to put this chapter into its proper time frame. In order to do so, let's look back to the beginning of this book. Let's turn back to chapter 1, because there in verse 1 of chapter 1, Nehemiah tells us that it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Well, here in this opening chapter, we're told that the events recorded in this book began in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, and more specifically, in the month of Kislev, which again straddles our months of November and December. Then after hearing about these hardships, Nehemiah tells us there in verse 4 how he sat down and wept and mourned for many days. How many days? Well, right here we're told many days. For many days he was praying. For many days he was fasting before the God of heaven. But in order to get an understanding of the time frame here, let's go back to chapter 2, because there in chapter 2, verse 1, Nehemiah tells us that it was the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Simply put, Nehemiah was telling us that it was the same year, just 4 months later. 4 months had passed since Hanani came and visited him. 4 months Nehemiah spent patiently praying and waiting for direction from the Lord. Now here in our text today, we'll watch as God finally opens a door of opportunity for Nehemiah. You see, rather than responding with a rash and rushed reaction, Nehemiah recognized that his heart to help didn't automatically mean that God was calling him to help. And so he waited patiently for God to open up the doors of opportunity. He waited prayerfully, asking God, "God, if it's your will, send me." He waited for God to open up those doors so that he might discover if God was actually calling him to help the Jews in Jerusalem. And Christian, listen, we would do well. We would do well to follow his example. We must understand that caring and calling aren't necessarily the same thing. We can care for something and then not be called to it. Listen, if we begin to care for something and then just run right out and commit ourselves to every cause simply because we became concerned about it, then it's possible and even probable that we'll fail to accomplish what God is calling us to do. There are so many causes in the world, so many things to care about, so many things our hearts will break over, but that doesn't mean that we're called to go and take care of it. Therefore, if you feel like your heart has been burdened for one thing or for another, don't just run right out and commit yourself to that, but wait patiently. Wait patiently for God to open up the doors of opportunity before committing yourself to this calling or that. Not only that, but we must understand that God's calling must also coincide with his timing. And the reason why this is so important is due to the fact that God rarely calls and then sends someone on the same day. I remember years ago, years before I came to South Austin, that God put the calling of South Austin on my heart. And I waited patiently, allowing him to orchestrate things and put things together so that I knew that the calling and the timing were both right. See, God rarely calls and on that same day says, "Now go." Typically, God calls and says, "Pray. Pray for this." And like Nehemiah, we too must make sure then that we're waiting patiently, waiting on the Lord's timing, waiting for the Lord to open the doors of opportunity before running right out and attempting to accomplish his calling. And in order to consider how we might follow in the footsteps of Nehemiah, hold your place here in Nehemiah 2 and turn to James chapter 1. And as you turn to James chapter 1, I want to point out that 4 months is really not that long of a time to wait. I mean, 4 months can come and go just in no time at all. I can't believe right now that we're nearing the end of this year. It just seemed like we were celebrating New Year's Eve. 4 months is not that long, especially if you consider the time that it took for Paul to be called and sent out. You might not know this, but it was 14 years from the time of Paul's conversion until the church in Antioch actually sent him and Barnabas out on his first missionary journey. Now, that doesn't mean he was just sitting on his hands the whole time wondering what to do. No, he was serving the Lord, but that calling to go on that first missionary journey, well, it didn't come until 14 years after his conversion. And listen, 14 years, that's really just a kind of a blip on the map when you compare that to the calling of Moses. As a matter of fact, according to his own testimony, Moses actually spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep for his father-in-law Jethro before he heard God's calling. And that calling of 40 years, the 40 years that he spent there, that began when he was 40 years old. And so he didn't actually receive God's calling until he was 80 years old. 40 of that was spent tending the sheep for another man. But that's exactly what God needed him to do. So that when he was called to go and set the children of Israel free, he had the heart of a shepherd. The heart of a servant. And from these examples, we see that God's calling has everything to do with God's timing. Therefore, we would do well to learn how to wait patiently for God's timing. With this in mind, consider the words of James found here in James 1, beginning at verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." According to James, the Lord has a plan in our waiting. The Lord has a plan to allow various trials into our lives so that we might learn to be patient. And as we learn to wait patiently, we're also becoming perfected and then prepared for accomplishing God's call. Christian, listen. There's no doubt in my mind that God is calling every believer to serve Him in some way, shape, or form. But rather than running ahead of His plan, rather than running right out the minute we feel some concern or care, rather than running ahead of God's timing, we must take a page from the life of Nehemiah and learn how to wait patiently. Because it's in that waiting patiently that we're allowing the Lord to open every door of opportunity so that we can accomplish His calling in His timing. And so from Nehemiah's example, we see the importance of waiting patiently in order to accomplish God's calling. Not only that, but we also find here in our text that we accomplish God's calling by walking prayerfully. As we begin to consider what it means to walk prayerfully, I'm fairly certain that no one has taken this point more literally than a 66-year-old grandmother by the name of Lynn Hanush. According to a CBN report, it was 2001 when Lynn believed that God had called her to walk across America, praying for our nation every step of the way. Beginning in 2003, Lynn set out to accomplish God's calling by literally walking from California to Florida while praying every step of the way. That just sounds tiring to me. I'll just pray at home and be happy. But Lynn actually stepped out and answered God's calling and took this prayer march across America. And as I consider this story, the chances are God isn't calling you to engage in a cross-country prayer walk. I'm guessing that not many people here today feel God tugging their heart to say, just walk across America, praying every step of the way. However, and at the same time, I'm certain that God is calling every Christian, every single person here, to accomplish His calling, whatever that may be, by walking prayerfully, wherever we go. And thankfully, here in our text today, Nehemiah presents us with a perfect picture of what it looks like to prayerfully walk in the calling of God. And so check out Nehemiah 2, beginning again at verse 1, where Nehemiah tells us that it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was given before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before, therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. Now let's stop right there, because there in verse 2, we see how Nehemiah almost failed to accomplish God's calling simply because of fear. Remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And on this particular day, as he brought a cup of wine before the king, it was apparent to all that Nehemiah was struggling with some sort of sadness. He was probably grieving over the fact that things were bad in Israel and things were going wrong in Jerusalem, and there he was stuck in Shushan, the citadel. And so he might have entered into the king's presence with a heavy heart. And that's not a good thing. Because according to the customs of the ancient kings, it was a punishable offense to be sad in the presence of the king. Nehemiah could have died for having sorrow of heart. Therefore, when the king asked him why he was sad, Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid, simply because he knew that his offense could result in capital punishment. Now, I should point out that the phrase dreadfully afraid, it speaks of an increasing anxiety. It speaks of a growing terror that could emotionally paralyze a person with debilitating fear. And as this mounting dread began to grow in his heart, Nehemiah's faith was put to the test as the Lord's calling brought him face to face with a career-ending crisis. At this point, Nehemiah might have suppressed God's calling simply by putting on a smiley face. Oh, no, nothing wrong. I'm fine. Here's your wine. He might have moved on in his career as the cupbearer of the king and as the servant of the most powerful man in the world. He could have just put God's calling on the back burner and said, no, I'm not going to risk my life for this. He could have gone on to become the greatest cupbearer to ever bear a cup. Future cupbearers could look back at Nehemiah and say, he was my inspiration. He could have best cupbearer of the month awards just lining his walls. But he didn't. Thankfully, Nehemiah had been praying. I mean, he'd been praying for 4 months about this. He had been praying for 4 months, and now here it is, the possibility of an open door or the possibility of death. A crisis of faith. What is he going to do? And since he'd been praying, he had the power he needed to overcome the growing fear that was in his heart. He had the power he needed to set out and step forward and accomplish God's calling. Nehemiah overcame his fear and continued the path of God's calling by walking prayerfully. So not only had he been praying for 4 months, but now we see him continuing to pray, even at this moment. Check out verse 3, where Nehemiah said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I have to point out that right here in the middle of this conversation with the king of Persia, Nehemiah started another line of communication with the king of heaven. And he did so through prayer. And though he doesn't exactly tell us what he prayed, we can guess they probably prayed something along the lines of, oh Lord, help me to not die right now. Lord, help me that I would say those things that you've put on my heart in the way that you would want me to say them. It's possible that he cried out, God, guide me as I speak through to the kings. Just speak through me so that I can communicate exactly what you've been showing me. We don't know exactly what he prayed. But regardless of the exact prayer that he prayed, Nehemiah presents us with a perfect picture of a person who prayerfully presses forward in the face of fearful pressure. And while he could have allowed the fear of persecution to keep him from accomplishing God's calling, instead Nehemiah prayed for strength from the God of heaven as he began to answer the king. And with this example in mind, hold your place here in Nehemiah 2, and let's turn back to James chapter 1. As you turn back to James chapter 1, I want to consider two important points of application. Two important points of application that will help us to accomplish God's calling by walking prayerfully. And the first thing that I want to point out is found in the fact that God's calling is rarely without crisis. So oftentimes I've heard of people turning back from their calling because they hit a point of crisis. And they think, oh, there's crisis. It must not be God's will. There's a hard moment. There's a hard time. There's a challenge in my life. This can't be from God. Like Nehemiah, listen, Christians who decide to step out and accomplish God's calling, we will usually come face to face with a crisis of faith. And it's at that moment of crisis that we find ourselves at the door of decision, which brings us to the second point. Because the first point, we're going to find crisis. as we step out to accomplish God's will. We're going to come face to face with trouble and difficulty. And at that point in time, at the door of decision, as the crisis of faith that comes from our attempts to accomplish God's calling, well, they can be handled in one of two ways. There's one of two ways that we can deal with those moments. And one way that we might choose to alleviate these times of trial is to simply stop every attempt of accomplishing God's calling. We can just say, this is too much, I'm done. Don't want to deal with it. And it's sad to say that there are too many Christians who are so ready to take this route. Too many Christians who find themselves at a point of crisis and are just willing to say, never mind, can't do it. Not willing to make the sacrifice to accomplish God's calling. The second way that we might decide to deal with these dilemmas is to follow in the footsteps of Nehemiah and to move forward walking prayerfully according to God's calling. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what James is telling us to do here in the first chapter of his epistle. Look at James 1 verse 2 again. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. From this section of Scripture, we find James encouraging every believer to move forward from patience to prayer. And so from prayer to patience, and then from patience to prayer. Because listen, the Christian who will learn to wait patiently on God's calling will be perfected and then prepared to accomplish God's calling. And then the Christian who will go forth in faith, walking prayerfully, will also be given the wisdom that's needed to tackle every trial. You see, when the trials come into our lives, we need wisdom. How do I deal with this? When we're faced with that crisis of faith, we need wisdom. And so we must walk prayerfully and say, God, give me wisdom. I don't know how to deal with this. God, give me wisdom. I don't know how to move forward. God, give me wisdom. I'm at a point of decision. I don't know which way to go. Lord, give me wisdom so that I can continue moving forward. Therefore, as you set out to accomplish God's calling in your life, don't forget to walk prayerfully by asking God for infinite wisdom with every step of the way so that you can overcome every crisis. And so from Nehemiah's example, we see the importance of waiting patiently in order to accomplish God's calling. He also revealed that we accomplish God's calling by walking prayerfully. And finally, here in our text today, Nehemiah shows us that we accomplish God's calling by working prudently. Now, when it comes to this topic of working prudently, it might help to understand that the word prudent, well, it's used to describe a person who is wise or judicious in practical affairs. Not only that, but a prudent person is also careful in providing for the future. Therefore, the person who is working prudently is a person who is working wisely, they're working practically, and they're taking care of their immediate needs and at the same time planning and preparing for future complications. Here in our text today, Nehemiah presents us with a perfect example of what it means to work prudently. Beginning here in verse 5, it says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. Here in these verses, we find Nehemiah responding to the king's question by presenting him with a three-point and prudent plan. And there, again in verse 5, Nehemiah began this plan. He began to develop these 3 points by first defining the task that he wished to accomplish. And he began by asking the king to send him to Judah so that he might rebuild what's going on over there, the broken down walls and everything that need to be rebuilt. He's saying, send me to Judah. I want to go to Judah. So the task at hand, it was a building project, and the location was in Judah. And with this information, the king was then able to determine the basic scope of the project, which led him to ask, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? Well, based on this second question, there at the end of verse 6, we find Nehemiah setting a time frame for this project. And though he doesn't tell us exactly here in our text how long that time frame was, we do know that the Hebrew word translated time, it tells us that Nehemiah gave the king a specific and appointed time frame. He said, this much time. Here's my task. Here's the time frame. I'm guessing that he didn't just pull some random number out of the air. Can you imagine? The king's like, well, how long do you need? 45. And he's like, 45 what? 45 minutes. No, 45 months. I need 45 months. Wait, no, I'm going to take 45 from 45 and subtract, and I'm going to get... He wasn't doing the math right there in front of the king. He knew how much time it was going to take. He prayed through it. He thought through it. He knew the task. He knew the basic time frame and was able to say to the king, this much time. From here to here, and I'll be back. He had already calculated the time frame based on the task, and he presented that to the king. And not only was Nehemiah working prudently by defining the task and the time, he also worked prudently by making a request for titles. Check out verse 7 where Nehemiah said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Here we see that Nehemiah was thinking ahead. He was thinking ahead by asking for these permissive letters. Or in other words, he was asking for a kingly title that would establish his right to accomplish the work that he was sent to do. And there in verse 8, we see how this title would also grant Nehemiah access to use the timber from the king's forest so that he could make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that he would occupy. While this may have seemed like a huge request, I mean, imagine going to your boss saying, hey, I need several months off, and by the way, could you just, you know, give me everything that I need along the way, and when I get there, give me what I need to build a house and to build this wall that doesn't even really pertain to you. And it's a huge request, almost even an unreasonable request. But there at the end of verse 8, Nehemiah tells us that the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And so we see then that God was there to help Nehemiah accomplish his calling, and that's huge. Because you see, God's not calling us to do something that he's not ready to help us accomplish. And with this in mind, we must understand that God, he wants to help us accomplish his calling for our lives. He wants to give us the victory. He wants us and wants to help us to do what he's calling us to do. However, we must understand that it's not going to happen by a happy accident. We're not going to get to the end of our lives and look back and go, oh, it just kind of happened. It just so happens that I just kind of stumbled all through God's will the whole way. No, not at all. With that in mind, I want to consider what it means to work prudently as followers of Christ. And so turn to Luke chapter 14. And there in Luke 14, we'll consider how we can apply Nehemiah's example to our lives. And as you turn to Luke 14, I must point out that too many Christians refrain from defining a discernible direction for their life with godly goals, and for no other reason than they've been duped into believing that the leading of the Holy Spirit is completely spontaneous and unplanned. Yeah, the Lord's just going to come along at the last minute and redirect your life, you know, without any forethought. Is it any wonder then why so many believers think that the Christian life is this unplanned venture of faith which is completely void of reasonable and definable goals? Christian, listen, I'm here to tell you that working prudently is not contrary to being Spirit-led, providing that we're being Spirit-led as we develop our plan for accomplishing God's calling. I remember somebody told me one time, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you so that you can get away from your notes and so that you can be Spirit-led when you teach the Bible. And I said, you know what? I spend hours and hours and hours every week being Spirit-led in my Bible study time. And my notes prove that. I spend hours every week being Spirit-led to prepare my notes so that when I get up here, I'm not going to forget what the Spirit told me all week. We need a prudent plan in order to accomplish God's calling. And that prudent plan, it begins by defining the task at hand. So I want to spend the rest of our time today considering how we might develop a Spirit-led plan for accomplishing God's calling. And I want to begin by considering the importance of defining the task. Because when God places a calling on your life, whether it's to start a lunchtime Bible study or whether it's to go out on the mission field and be a full-time missionary somewhere overseas, whatever the task is, we need to define what the task is so that then we can count the cost so that we might finish the task. With this in mind, consider the direction that was given by Jesus here in Luke 14, beginning there at verse 28. In Luke 14, 28, it says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Christian, listen, before you set out to accomplish God's calling, before you set out and say, okay, I'm going to go for it. I feel like God's leading me in this direction. I feel like God has this calling on my life, and I'm just going to go for it now with no thought, without defining the task, without considering all of the angles, without talking to somebody else who has gone down that path. I'm just going to go for it blindly. Not wise. According to Jesus, that's not wise. You must begin by first defining the task. And then you'll know what to expect. Then you'll know whether you can finish that or not. The Lord wants us to finish well. And He's going to help us to do so, but we ought to go in with eyes wide open as we consider what God is calling us to do. Then after defining the task, the second thing that we must do is consider the time frame. Or in other words, we must understand the importance of defining the time that it takes to accomplish what God is calling us to do. With that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me. You see, time is a commodity that we cannot buy back once it's gone. You can't take yesterday back. You can't take the past minute back. And, you know, there's some times where you get to the end of the day and you just think, man, that was a waste of time. That whole day was just a big waste of time. The fact is we all have 7 24-hour days in a week to take care of all the things that need to be taken care of. And after we subtract the time that we need to work or commute or to cook and to clean, after we subtract all of that away, we realize that the waking hours that we have left have just completely dwindled away. That's why Paul insists here in Ephesians 5:15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Christian, listen, in order to accomplish God's calling, you must take the time to prayerfully understand the task that He's calling you to, and then, according to the task that God is calling you to do, you can arrange your time accordingly. Don't live like a fool who just is moment by moment and just everything is fleeting and who has any reins on this life and it's just going to happen the way it happens and que sera, sera. That doesn't make any good sense at all. No, we've been called to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, buying every moment, seeing it as the precious commodity that it is. Because our life is here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's a vapor of smoke. And if you didn't consider each step and each point and each plan of the task that God is calling you to do, you'll find yourself at the end of your life going, I blew it. I blew it. I didn't accomplish what God was calling me to accomplish. Don't be unwise, he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We must understand the task that God is calling us to do, and we must consider the time that it will take to accomplish that task. So then we can arrange our life accordingly. For example, when I first got saved, and I was working a full-time job, I was doing artwork at Tower Records, I wanted to reach my co-workers for Christ. I wanted to reach them, but I had limited time, just like all of us do. And so I decided, you know what? I'm going to start inviting them to lunch. I'm just going to invite them to lunch. I'm going to take them to lunch, and as the conversation is just casual, I'm just going to start including things that I've learned at church. Not just bashing them with the Bible, but just sharing, hey, this is what I learned at church last Sunday. They're going to talk about what they did at the bar last Friday night. I'm going to talk about what I did at church on Sunday. And I watched as lives were touched just through that time of spending lunch hours with them. Hey, I was going to lunch somewhere. But in that, I was redeeming the time to reach unbelievers. And then when I heard God calling me to serve in the youth ministry there at Calvary Austin, I had a decision to make. You see, I was singing in a band at that point in time, and that took the majority of my free time. I didn't have time to do both. I didn't have time to serve in youth ministry and sing in this band. And so I had to determine which one God is calling me to do. And so I did. I prayed. I waited patiently. I walked prayerfully, and then I began to work prudently by determining, here's God's calling. He's calling me to be a youth pastor. And so I arranged my time accordingly. I told the guys in the band, sorry, I'm done. I'm done with this because I know God is calling me to be a youth pastor. And I'm glad. I look back over my life, and I'm not disappointed in the least. Because I watched as God took me from youth pastor to college pastor, and from college pastor to pastor of discipleship, and from pastor of discipleship here to pastoring the best church in the world, Calvary South Austin. I'm not disappointed by arranging my time, letting go of something that I enjoyed for something that I knew was God's calling. Not disappointed, not in the least. We must define the task that God is calling us to do, and then we must define our time. We must arrange our time in such a way so that we can accomplish God's calling. Then after defining the task and the time, we must also learn to work prudently according to our title. In order to understand what I mean by title, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must understand that God has given every Christian a title. And I'm not talking about Pastor Bungie or Minister so-and-so or Evangelist this guy or that or Apostle. I'm not talking about these kinds of titles. God has given every Christian a title. And listen, with the title comes authority and permission to accomplish His calling. God doesn't send us out without title and say, good luck. But He sends us forward with the right title and with the permissions that we need to accomplish exactly what He's calling us to do. Therefore, like King Nehemiah, we can go out with the permission, go out with the title that the king has given us, and do exactly what He's telling us to do. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, we discover exactly what that title is. Look there beginning at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we stop right there and we go, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away. And we typically think about that in the sense of old things have passed away, meaning that all my sins have been forgiven. And that is true. But old things have also passed away in the sense that we no longer need to waste our time on those worldly pursuits that we used to engage in before we became a Christian. Let old things pass away. We should be done with those things. We're a new creation. Let's live like a new creation. What does that look like? Well, it's according to our title. Look at verse 18 there. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Well, I didn't know I had a ministry. There it is. Christian, there's your ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are, here's your title, ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Christian, listen, we are the ambassadors of heaven. And we're here as ambassadors to represent the wishes of our King, Jesus Christ. And it's his wish for every person to be reconciled to God the Father, which is a relationship that's been made possible through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors of Christ, this is our title. And this is our holy calling. And so I ask, are you accomplishing God's calling? Are you accomplishing God's calling as an ambassador of Christ? And regardless of your chosen profession, regardless of your earthly title, no matter what two doors you walk through on your way into the office, or regardless of whether you're a stay-at-home mom taking care of the kids, regardless of what you do as your profession, you have been given the title of ambassador of Christ. And with this heavenly title, we've also been given the heavenly calling, which Paul calls that ministry of reconciliation. And then as the ambassadors of heaven, God wants to plead with the world through us. God wants to use our mouths, our voices, to go into the world and plead with unbelievers to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our heavenly calling. Whether you know it or not, God is calling every Christian to serve Him according to this calling. And it's possible that right now you're a Christian who has heard this calling. You're a Christian, you've heard God's calling and you're serving your Savior accordingly. Right now, you have no doubt that as you continue waiting patiently and walking prayerfully and working prudently, that you'll stand before God one day and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know that on that day, you can say, "I've accomplished God's calling in my life." I praise God for that. I want to encourage you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. But by the power of God, keep up that good work. Keep fighting the good fight of faith and give Him all the glory. But then it's possible that throughout the course of this study, you've realized that the accomplishments of your life, and maybe there are many, and maybe you have trophies and awards and all kinds of things that you've accomplished, but maybe you've realized that today you haven't been accomplishing God's calling, that you haven't been living according to God's holy calling. And if this describes you, then I just want to encourage you that today, well, it's a new day. Today is a new day. Let old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new by faith in Christ. Therefore, on this new day, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Start living your life today and every day in the future according to the calling of God. Therefore, I'm encouraging you to wait patiently, letting God open up every door. Wait patiently so that you can know the timing and the calling of God. Walk prayerfully so that when you find those points and times where there's crisis in your life and you're wondering if you heard God correctly, at that point in time you can just walk prayerfully by shooting up those quick prayers, "Oh Lord, help me. Give me power, give me strength, give me direction." And then working prudently defining the task and the time and understanding the title that you've been given. If you'll do these things, if you'll wait patiently, if you'll walk prayerfully, if you'll work prudently, then I promise you that you will accomplish God's calling. Let's pray.